Lord, I just give you thanks. And I know you are in control. I know that, Lord. And that's why we have hope. Not because we're a great nation or we have money or anything else. You're the one. And we look to you alone, Lord. Just wished our government was Christian, but that's up to you. So, Lord, help me this morning to convey what you want to say this morning so that it will be on tape and it will be here and your people will be warned. We need your help, Lord. We do need your help. Give us ears to hear and bless everyone on this property this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to read together the 91st Psalm. And I want you to think about the words as we go along. I don't like to be talking about gloomy things all the time. I take no pleasure in that, whatever. But the Lord is talking to me again about war. And what I see is drums. That's the burden this morning. God wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be prepared, people, and not asleep. But we'll be all right if we're in the Lord, and if we're not, we got problems. All right, here we go. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, last night, as I was praying, for our country, and I was praying that God would touch the president and convert him. It's happened before, you know. And you've all read about the son of Hamas, the Muslim leader, became a Christian and is living in this country at this time. And so God can do remarkable things. And so I've been praying that he will, if it's in his providence, he will bring President Obama to Christ. Yeah, I'm praying that he'll bring him to Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yes. He does things like that. It's happened before in history. And I got to praying about the country, and I'm praying that God will do something about the sin in our country. Get rid of the sin. I'm not asking for economic restoration. I'm asking for God to deal with the sin and put an end to it. I don't know how he's going to do that, but I believe he is going to. Believe it or not, I believe God is going to put an end to sin in our country. Yep. I'm not ready to quit yet. It's a sin, and that he can do something for the president, and that the president is not going to bow to God, he'll give us one who will.
Amen.
I don't care anything about the politics, right wing, left wing, center, whatever. We need people who are serving God. And so it says, pray for those in authority, that you may lead a quiet life in all godliness and honesty. And that's what I'm praying, that God will give us a government that fears God and honors Him. What do you think about that? Well, God answers prayer. Huh. So I've never had that prayer before like that. So that came to me last night, and I had already settled on the 91st Psalm, because if God is going to answer that prayer and remove sin from our country, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. Because people, the wickedness is incredible. And at high places and low places. And it just means there's going to be chaos. But I believe God is going to answer that prayer. So, we need to, if we're going to be protected with our families, we need to know what God has said. And you notice He says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. See, that's the key. That's the key. And it's the same thing as when Christ said, abide in me. That's the same thing. And abiding in the Lord is not just saying I'm a Christian and going to church. It's at all times, day and night, you are conscious of Christ's presence. Now you may say this is impossible. It is not impossible. It is perfectly possible. And we do that by continually referring to the Lord, asking Him about everything. And that's what it means to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. And everything that we do in the presence of the Lord. God, make that so real to us. God will be more present with us and more real to us if that's what we really want. Now, if it interferes with our daily routine and some of our hobbies, well, I suggest let the routines and the hobbies go. Because you can't take the promises of the 91st Psalm and ignore the condition. And it says, he who dwells, you live there. It's like in a house. You live in the presence of Jesus. How's that sound to you? You can do it. But you see, the problem in our country is distraction. Not all peoples on the earth have as much distractions as we do with all the electronic toys and whatever else is going on. They just don't have them. So our unique problem in the United States is distraction. That's our unique problem. And I mean, it takes a real hero of faith to shoulder all this aside, to hold the world as lightly as possible, and to press into Christ. Well, I didn't expect you to stand and cheer, but I just hear what I say. He will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We live there. We go to sleep in the presence of the Lord. We wake up in the presence of the Lord. We talk to the Lord at all times. You know, that may be a new way of life for some of us, but I'm telling you, trouble is coming, people, and if we want to be saved in these terms, we're going to have to do what it says. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Now, when things get tough, we're going to need a place to hide, and it isn't under the blankets or under the bed. We've got to know how to take refuge. Christian thought that was so funny. We need to know how to take refuge in the Lord and to trust in Him. Okay? And that has to be worked on. You can't wait until they unleash a dirty bomb in Manhattan and then decide to pray. You've got to start now. It takes some habit and practice to walk before Christ. And everybody yelled amen. They couldn't help themselves. And my fortress, you know, so much about war. Well, David was a man of war, but there's always been war. And the reason there's always war is because there's always war in the spirit realm between good and evil and light and darkness and truth and lies. It goes on continually, and it's reflected in the earth. So the Bible, in many places, especially the Old Testament, has to do with war. And the Psalms have to do with war. So they're not just putting in words here because they're getting a nickel a word. He is our refuge and our fortress. I've been studying about forts a lot and castles. It's very interesting. My God in whom I trust. And trust. We trust in the Lord. We don't always have faith, because faith is victory, but we trust in the Lord. We just, God, you're going to pull me through somehow. But you've got to keep at it. Jason, don't look so enthusiastic. It frightens me. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. Now, a fowler is one who uses snares. And snares are like they use for rabbits and small animals, where they bend over a sapling and put a trap in it and then a trigger, and an unfortunate rabbit that steps in it finds himself off the ground. Well, Satan is always, always, always looking to set a trap for you and me. And he studies our profile. Now, some people can be tempted with sex, and some with alcohol, and some with violence, and some with money, and some with, they've got to show off all the time and be preeminent, and some are just proud and arrogant. We've all got a different personality profile, and he studies that, because he's not going to waste his time on something that is not going to work on you. And he prepares traps. And that's why I have warned you repeatedly, don't go to parties that are abandoned, where everybody goes to have a wild time, because that's just the time you'll step in a snare. Just exactly the time you figure, well, I need a little rest, or I need a little vacation, or I need a little what? Well, you're going to have to get your vacations and your what on the hoof, because you cannot stop and not post a guard. You can't do that. You have to be alert at all times. Alert. Alert in prayer, because he's looking for that opportunity to cause you to say something or do something or think something that is in line with his purposes for your life, Satan's purposes. And if you're not, that's why, you know, people say, well, surely I could have a cold beer, or I could drink a little wine. I understand that, and from the standpoint of the natural man, that makes perfect sense. God didn't tell all the Israelites that they could not drink wine. Just the special ones that were called out to him. And even Samson, he says, don't let him eat anything from the vine. That includes raisins, because they'll ferment in your stomach. And why? Why this terrible, strict prohibition against alcohol? And it's because it acts on your nervous system the same as the Holy Spirit. I've seen it. I say, if people come into a meeting and they have been drinking wine or beer or something, I can feel it. It takes the edge off your ability to perceive what's going on. It just takes the edge off. It gives you a false relaxation, whatever you want to call it. You're not at your best. And that's why the Nazarites, he says, don't you touch anything that's from the vine. And that would include beer and other alcohol. Don't touch it, because for that moment that's influencing your personality, you're not razor sharp. And when you're in a battle, as we are in constantly, and we've got an enemy setting, you know, roadside bombs for us, which he is. We're walking through a minefield. I don't know if you know that or not, but we are walking through a minefield. And once you say, well, you know, a little beer isn't going to hurt me, a little beer will affect the keenness of your ability to discern what's going on. So it's up to you. I'm just telling you that bad trouble is coming, and you're going to need to be in the shadow of the Almighty. And he's going to look down right now and see what you're thinking. I mean, this is real stuff, and we're not playing games here. Every time I've told you before that a war was coming, starting around 1998 or whenever it was, you can check the tapes from that time. And it has come. And we're in two wars now. And our country, the Muslims are planning on attacking our country, and I think they will. God knows we've got 6 million Muslims in this country. And it's so easy to come across the border. It's no problem. There's no way of protecting us except the Lord. And you're not at your best. You're not keen, you know, to know instantly. The Holy Spirit, you remember he spoke. Elijah was on Mount Carmel, I think it was, and there was an earthquake, and the rocks were flying around, and the winds were blowing and everything. And after all the commotion, there was a quiet voice. And that's when Elijah moved, because he knew the Lord. And when you are in any way carried out of yourself, you can't hear that voice. How many know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about, the voice of the Spirit, do you? Huh? Lloyd knows. And it's so easy to run roughshod through it because you're in high gear, ready to do something. All your juices are going. You can't even hear that voice. You've got to be quiet before the Lord. You have to be poised. And so alcohol just destroys that. It just destroys that. People, we are not of the world. That's what the Bible says in John 17. We are not of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And we can't say, well, other people drink a little beer, and other people drink a little wine, other people, we're not other people. We've been called out from the world to be priests of God and to do His will. And we are in training right now. We are in training. And the devil knows every one of us, and he sets traps all the time. He is the fowler. He is the hunter. And he says he will surely save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. And I was looking at that word, what I thought of was anthrax. You know, that's a horrible death, and it's the easiest thing in the world. Man could go up in a crop duster and blow out a lot of anthrax, and people would die by the thousands. I mean, we're not safe. We're not safe. I noticed that the government now is leading us to this pulse bomb that's such a threat. Now, the government can protect itself by hardwiring its communications, but it leaves us unprepared. And once one of those bombs goes off, boy, you have no computer, no nothing that operates like that, that's not wire to wire. And then it says he will cover you with his feathers. I was studying about swans, and I was looking at some pictures of swans. And a little swan is called a cygnet. And they're the cutest things. And what they do, some of them, they get up on their mother's back. A little cygnet on a swan's back. And they look around, but they're so protected by the feathers of the mother. And that's what I was thinking of. I'd love to be a cygnet traveling around on mom's back. And the rest of them, you know, maybe 6 or 8 of them paddling along behind mother. And that's the way God wants us. And covered with his feathers. And finding refuge in him. Not in money, not in the government, not in anything, but in God. Then it says, his faithfulness. Now, that's something that God wants to create in us, is faithfulness. That's part of the image of God. And that means we keep our promises. We keep our promises. We don't say, oh, I'm unhappy, so I'm going to change. We don't do that. We keep our promises. And God keeps his promises. He's faithful. And it's a good thing for us that he is. Oh, like, wow. Will be your shield And then I think King James says buckler, which is a small shield, but the NIV says rampart. Now a rampart is a breastwork. You know, like in our song there, our anthem, or the rampart we watched. It's a breastwork. It's just built up to prevent bullets and arrows and so on. And it says God will be this. And his faithfulness will be this. And when we don't feel like God at all, he's there because he said so. I think a lot of Christian people feel, well, I don't feel anything particularly, so God must be happy with me. You need to be careful of that. You need to seek God. I like the verse where he says, when you're in a battle, blow the trumpet so God will remember you. Now think about that. What happens when you don't blow the trumpet? He forgets about you. Oh, listen, let me tell you, people, this is real. This thing with Jesus and God is real, and it works just like the Bible says. When you get in trouble, you don't bring out your cassette tapes or your books or anything else. You call on Jesus. Don't try to exercise your faith and believe it away. That's Hinduism. That's Christian Science. When you get in trouble, call on Jesus. He is a person. And he's not too busy to hear you. And he will help you. And I says, this is on tape. I'll say this. This same thing holds true for Muslims and Hindus and atheists and everything you can think of. When you get in trouble, call on Jesus. He will help you. He's not religious at all. One thing Jesus is not is religious. He's a person. And when you die and go into the spirit world, you'll find out there are no religions. There's only Jesus. I know a lot of people are going to be surprised, because the Catholic people are going to plan on seeing the Virgin Mary, and the Muslims are going to figure on seeing 60 dancing girls, and I suppose the Indians are expect a happy hunting ground. But religion doesn't. There's Jesus, and he's king, and you obey him, and you have to be taught the ways of heaven. That's the way it is in the spirit world. There's no religion. There's no books of religion. The Bible. But in that sense, it's not a religious work. It's not. Man creates religion. God wrote the Bible. Yeah, thank God for that. You will not fear the terror of night nor the arrow that flies by day. You know, the problem is night is you're down psychologically. And that's why in the communist countries they attack. It'd be 2 o'clock in the morning. That's when your defenses are way down. You wake up and you're panicked. There's a terror. Well, we have a lot of things, terrors. We have heart attacks and stroke and leukemia. And the big bugaboo is cancer. And you just never know. You know, everything's going fine and you wake up and you've got cancer. And it says you will not fear. And it was Franklin Roosevelt that said the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And you know, he was plagiarizing. He was quoting someone else who said that. I think it was Winston Churchill, but I'm not sure. But whoever it was, Franklin did not give the person the credit. But he said the only things we have to fear is fear itself. That was in his radio address during World War II. So the problem is fear. Because fear and faith, or fear and trust, cannot stay in your heart at the same time. And so I make it a practice every day. I get attacked, I guess, every day. And as soon as I feel it, I say, Lord, lift the darkness, lift the dread, lift the fear. And he does. I don't say, oh man, this presages something terrible is going to happen to me. I say, if I feel fear, I say, God, lift it. I don't deal with the etiology of it. I deal with the symptom right there. I'm afraid. I'm not supposed to be afraid. So fear, get out of here. It'll work. Try it. You'll like it. God doesn't want you living in fear and dread. And if you feel there might be a basis for it, say, well, Lord, if there's a reason I'm being attacked like this, show me so I can close the door. Because it may be God's going to instruct you. But I say, if there's nothing like that, then I'm praying, get out of me, every room of our house, and off the property. I'm not going to live with fear. I don't deserve that. I haven't inherited that. But you do as you like, but I'm telling you. Or you get aches and pains, don't rush to your medical book. Ask God. Say, deal with the symptom. My leg hurts. Well, that doesn't mean you have cancer of the leg. It could, but the likelihood is it doesn't. Just say, Lord, remove that pain. Then if something happens that you think is significant, what I do is I say, Lord, if you want me to go to the hospital, show me. And if not, take it away. I don't want it. That's not my inheritance. And if he does say go to the hospital, Audrey and I pray all the way down. Touch the doctor and the nurse. Give him your wisdom. I've been to the hospital many times since I've been pastoring here. And it always works. You will not be worried about stroke or heart attack or cancer or leukemia or anything else. It says you will not fear. And everyone said amen. Amen. You won't fear. Fear is what torments us. The pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the plague that destroys at midday. Well, we've got a lot of plagues. You go to any hospital you want, a children or adult or anything, you can hardly find a parking place. You ever notice that? Boy, talk about a place that does business. It's the hospitals, particularly the children's hospitals. And that's why we have to be alert all the time, because we never know when it's going to strike. It says we won't fear. And then it says 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Now that sounds overdrawn, doesn't it? I mean, you could have said 5 people will fall and won't come near you, but 11,000? Doesn't that sound like God is overdoing it there? A little hyperbole there? Huh? Well, it worked that way for Jeremiah. There are people falling all around him. He survived. And I guess it's happened to many people we don't know about. But the thing of it is, God does not speak in exaggerations. When he says something like that, that's what he means. God does not exaggerate. His words are weightier than the combined weight of all the sand in the world. He does not exaggerate. He means what he says. And here's going to be the problem. Let's say that something happens and we have in San Onofre, we have a nuclear generator there. And let's say some smart enemy comes and knocks that thing over and whatever and sends a lot of radiation into the world, into the area, our area. Well, you hear it on the radio, and guess what? The traffic, the highway will be jammed with people fleeing the area. And panic, you'll panic. You'll feel the panic and the fear of my kids. What am I going to do? You can't see radioactivity, and it doesn't kill you instantly unless you're at ground zero, but it's a lingering death and not a pleasant one. What am I going to do? The papers, the radio saying that the radioactivity is spreading, and they've got out their Geiger counters and they're trying to find out how far it went and everything. And you're thinking, my children, my life. And you get in your car and you go out and the traffic is gridlocked. See? You did the wrong thing. You did the wrong thing. What should you do? Yeah. you should, I've been saying, learn the Lord's voice. Learn to listen and till you know the Lord's voice. And wait. He may see there's no problem, and he may have in mind to send a strong wind that will blow it all out to sea, and there'll be people being killed on the highway in their panic. And he said, just roll up your windows and just be at peace in your home. That's how practical it is. Because the unsaved don't have that. All they'll be is in panic and in fear for their life and selfish. They'll kill people if they get in their way. Going to be a problem. And the thing to do is remember God's promise. He said he'll feed you, clothe you. He promised that if you'll seek first the kingdom, didn't he? I know I'm painting a grim picture, and I don't have to, you know. But I'm trying to be faithful to what God is telling me to tell you. What do you think about that? May not be, make me popular, but I'm not really concerned about that at this point. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. God said that. God said that. And you just get your 91st Psalm like so many Englishmen did during the Battle of Britain and trust in it. Keep looking to the Lord. Don't let the panic enter in. Don't let the panic touch you. Just say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. And don't fear death. If you're a decent person, you have no reason to fear death. The only people that have a reason to fear death are the wicked. You have no reason to fear death. All right. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Now, see, the Christianity has this false teaching, and believe me, it is as false as a $3 bill, that we will not see trouble because God will rapture us into heaven so we won't see trouble. That is so false, and it has left God's people unprepared. See, Paul said that you may stand in the evil day, but the teaching is there is no evil day for Christians. Well, they taught that to the Chinese Christians, you know, in the 30s, and then the Japanese invaded and killed children and everything else, and they said to the missionaries, but you told us we were going to be raptured. And they went through quite a tribulation there in China when the Japanese invaded in the 30s. So it's a false teaching. Don't let it touch you. Do you see? It says, you will observe it with your eyes. Well, you're not going to observe something with your eyes down here if you're up in heaven. You're going to see it. He said, 1,000 shall fall at your side. He didn't say, I'm going to take you up so you can't be harmed. He said, I'm going to protect you like I did Daniel. And the Bible is a record of God saving people, but it's never by taking them to heaven. Never. Look how he saved the three Hebrew young people. Right in the fire. So this other is a false teaching and has had a terrible effect on Christian people and has kept them immature. Why should they seek the Lord? I won't be here. You know, all you're talking about, Brother Thompson, that's fine. But I don't need to learn this because I won't be here. Hallelujah. You know, I heard of a church, if you can believe this, I don't know, you may believe it, you may not. But they actually had people during the service jumping up and down in their places where they were seated to prepare them for the rapture. Dear Lord, like jumping up and down, they completely forgot that you have to be resurrected before you're raptured. You can't be raptured in the flesh and blood. You have to be changed first. And after you're changed, you can't be harmed by tribulation. So such monkey business. Jumping up and down. When the catching up comes, before it does, you will be changed. And your digestive system will be conducted by the Spirit of God instead of flesh, instead of blood, And so you won't have a thing to worry about any more than Jesus did after he was resurrected. He wasn't worried about the Romans anymore, was he? You're asleep, and you've got to get this out of your viscera. Mary Brown knows what viscera is. All right. If, how many know what the word if means? If always has two sides, doesn't it? If you do and if you don't. If you make the Most High your occasional protection. Is that what it says? What does it say? Come on, Christian, what does it say? If you make the Most High what? Your what?
Dwelling.
You have to live in God. You can't live part of the time in the American culture and part of the time in God. Well, I thought that made sense. That makes sense to me. Even the Lord, who is my refuge. Well, I don't need that because everything is fine and we're going to go to the beach this afternoon. Well, you're going to get caught off guard. I'm sorry. Your faithful pastor in faithfulness told you the faithful truth and you said it is. I don't see it. I said to someone, you need to buy an umbrella. And they said, why should I? It's not raining. I can't figure people out, I swear. Then no harm will befall you. No harm. That's quite a large statement. No disaster will come near your tent. Well, that means where you live, obviously. For he will command his angels concerning you. Now, that is not to be taken lightly. We have people today now that are saying we can command angels. We cannot command angels. And if you go trying to command an angel, they will just laugh at you. Where people get these things? One guy said, preacher said, when I need money, I just send my angel to get the money. Such arrogance we have in the charismatic move. Well, that'll all be done in with the first dirty bomb. There won't be any more big preachers with their suitcases and their unscriptural stuff. God, the angels are the angels of God. And Jesus said, don't you know that I can command, what, 12 legions of angels? God would give him. God sent an angel when Christ was in travail in Gethsemane. God does that. Jesus didn't pray down that angel. God commands his angels. As messengers, and they're powerful, and they're wise, and they can do whatever God assigns them to do. And he says, he'll talk to his angels, and he'll say your name. And he'll say to the angels, this person is to be protected. That's if you make the Most High your dwelling. Oh, I'm telling you, this thing about angels is very real to me. Very real. Very real. They're different from us, you know. They're a different race. But they're intelligent. And they can rejoice, but they don't have emotions like we do. But they're very nice. To guard you in some of your ways. How many see that? Do you see that, Christian? Yeah, be careful. What does it say, Jason? All your ways. Now, come on, Christian. You can read. It's up there on the board. All your ways. Does that mean all my ways? Yeah, it means all your ways. That's why I tell you, in every decision that you make during the day, from the smallest to the greatest, take it to the Lord. Keep in his presence. I'm putting blueberries on my oatmeal now instead of raisins, and I don't count them. You know, I said, you know, ask the Lord how many raisins. So some person really got on my case, you know, like you're supposed to count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And God said 17. Now, that's not what I mean. But when I put the blueberries on my oatmeal, I just scoop out some when I feel the Lord says, that's it. You don't do that with your blueberries? If you get God in the little things, you're going to trust him in the big things. And you say, well, how little are they? As little as you want to make them. After all, when he made the world, he didn't make them like we see, you know, with the properties of molecules. He was into the structure of the atom. When he sees things, he can see the interior of the atom. He doesn't see with 20/20 vision. So you're not going to get too small for God. Too detailed. He loves you. It's just love. He's just wishing. Why don't they ask me? What was that happened the other day? Oh, yeah. We have a dog in our house, which is part human. Well, it's Jonathan's dog, and he named her Daphne. And I thought, that is no name for a dog. So I call the dog Scooby, because she's a real Scooby-Doo. I mean, that is one whimsical dog. And so she has a Frisbee. So she wants to chase the Frisbee. So I went out the front door, took the Frisbee, flipped it like that. Well, landed in the top of a hedge. And I thought, and as Scoob went after it, and she was jumping up and everything, and she couldn't see it, and she was going around, and I let her outside the gate so she could come around the hedge on the other side. She still couldn't find it. I couldn't find it. The thing was gone. I went back in. I couldn't find that Frisbee. And, you know, they're pretty good size, and it was gray against a green hedge. And I thought, why can't I see that Frisbee? And, of course, I was talking to old Scoob, and I said, Lord, where is that Frisbee? And he said, it's about time. So he just actually happened as I stand here. Here's the Bible. I swear on the Bible this happened. And God said, it's right in there. And he pointed me to a place in the hedge. Well, you got to be careful of this stuff, you know. You know, don't get loony. And so I looked in there. I didn't see anything. I said, Lord, where? Right there. So I'll look, and all of a sudden, I saw a little bit of gray. Well, the thing was, a Frisbee, instead of laying flat, had come down like that into the cleft of the bush. So it was well hidden. And there it was. There it was. So Scoob and I were very happy about that. But it's what I'm telling you, in the midst of wars, rumors of wars, and the drums of El Shaddai, God helps you find a Frisbee. And that's important to remember, because he is in control of everything. And he's not in a sweat. He's not worried. He's not worried at all. It says, to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And I bet that's happened to us many times, and we never realized it. You know, and I thought, well, why didn't you help me when I fell downstairs and broke my leg? Well, I know why, because he wanted me to slow down. I was in high gear. And he says, I want you to rest, listen, and reflect, which I've been doing ever since. Every time I look to the Lord, what am I supposed to be doing? Rest, listen, and reflect, because I can get in high gear so easy. And every time I do, I get heartburn. Then I remember, what? Rest. That's hard, because I've worked like a whirlwind most of my life and have paid the penalty, believe me. So you will not strike your foot against a stone. Well, I struck my leg against something. I don't know what it was. But when I tried to get up, I found out that it was not like it used to be. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. Now, that's talking about, and the great lion and the serpent, it's talking about the enemy. It's talking about Satan. And God is saying, now remember, it's if. This isn't something where a charismatic charges out and takes authority over the situation. Oh, dear God, I'm going to set apostles over the city. No, it isn't anything like that. It's just quiet confidence in Jesus that he'll do what he said. And he will keep you from falling downstairs unless that's his will. I think he had an angel there that said, just make sure it's broke. That's what I think. That's what I think, because there was no reason I should have had a spiral break in a femur other than that the angel just took him in like that. That's what I think. You say you're nuts. No, I'm not nuts. I've got the x-ray to prove it. But we don't have to be afraid of the devil. We don't have to fight. Now, I've said we should pray against the sin in our country, and I believe that God wants us to do that and to do it constantly, because I believe he wants to remove the sin from our country. And as I said before, we're going to end up as a third-rate nation, but we will end up as a nation, but it won't be as large or as powerful as it is, and a lot of people are going to die. Now, you can write it down, save the tape from today, and see if it happens. That's what's going to happen. And so I've been praying about that very industriously, that God will remove the sin from our country and, if possible, give us a Christian president. But he has that power, you know. He can do what he wants. We don't have to get all excited and all political and rage and fume. Don't fret yourself. Honestly, every time you open the paper, there's some new abomination. I swear, every time you open the paper, there's some new abomination in our country. And I think our paper is very biased. They didn't even, when there was, thousands of people in New York marching against that mosque, it wasn't even reported in our paper. What do they have on the front page? Something about somebody's, some trivial thing. And here, between 5,000 and 10,000 people, according to the police, had marched in the middle of where that World Trade Center is, protesting the building of a mosque. It wasn't even in our paper. They're biased. There's no question about it. So what are you going to do, Thompson? Fret about it? No, I'm not going to fret about it, because I know that God is punishing America because of our sins. And I'm not telling them don't punish us. I'm saying get rid of the sin. I don't care how you do it. That's how I feel about it. I don't want to live in a country with the hypocrisy and the filth and everything that's going on. I want God to change it. How about you? Isn't that the slogan of the president? Change. Well, I'm asking God to change it. Change it. Lord, it's terrible. Things that are going on are beyond belief. I never thought I'd live to see such a day in America. I never thought I'd live to see such a day. And people have, you know, there's a picture in the paper of this beautiful, it was a beautiful Afghan girl with her nose cut off and her ears cut off. And, you know, the paper is like, well, they have made a lot of gains. I mean, what does it take? So I'm not content. I don't know about you, but I'm not content with the status quo at all. But you can't rail against us. See, that tears you down from your high place. Then God can't even hear you. He's not interested in our getting. He doesn't want us cursing the president. He wants to pray for the president. Not that he'll prosper in what he's doing, but that he'll learn to serve God. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. Because he loves me, says the Lord. Well, that is not, you know, what are the two great commandments? Do you know? Love God with all your heart and neighbor as yourself. Do you know that those two laws are going to be enforced throughout the kingdom age? We say it's impossible. No, it isn't. It's because we don't know what love means. Love doesn't mean you're affectionate toward God. It means that you put him first in all you do. That's what love, you know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what I mean. It's not whether you know, how you feel emotionally toward God is interesting, but it's not the issue. The issue is, are you putting him first in everything? And as far as your neighbor, has nothing to do with affection towards your neighbor. It has to do with treating him as you would be treated. But he's a scoundrel and a skunk. Probably he's worse than that. But you are commanded to treat, if he's thirsty, to give him a drink. Doesn't say to give him a drink and a kiss. See, if he's hungry, feed him. Doesn't say feed him and hug him. See, it's things we can do. We can't control our affections. If we hate somebody, we hate them. Okay? But God says feed them if they're hungry. That we can do. Right? Do you track me? See, loving God and loving your neighbor are absolute commandments in the kingdom. They must be obeyed. God doesn't issue things like that to have a say, but it can't be done. It can be done. You can put God first, and you can treat your neighbor as you would be treated. Now, come on. Isn't that right? It's an act of will, not of affection, but of will. You just do it because God said so. It's hard to love the unlovely. It's easy to love the lovely, but it's hard to love the unlovely. Well, we don't have to have affection toward them if they hurt us, cheat us, or anything else. But we must feed them if they're hungry because Christ commanded it. So there. Because he loves me, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. Doesn't say he'll go for his cassettes and his books. He'll call upon me. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, I'm not interested in living a long time. I'm 85 now, but I've been wishing for the last... Well, ever since I've been a Christian, I wanted to be like Sundar Singh, go to be with the Lord. Oh, God has some sense of humor. Now, what I'm going to do now, don't laugh, Belinda, you may be next. What I'm going to do now is ask you to come forward, and I'm going to lead you in prayer for our nation and our president, because that is much on me. And then if some of you want to pray out, fine, it's early yet, so you don't have to worry. The beach will be there when you get there and whatever. Watch out for the oil, shall we stand? Lloyd, can you capture the spirit of that for the kids? Yeah, they need to know that. The young people need to know that. This is not games we're playing around here. This, our nation is in a far worse peril than we understand. Yeah. Okay, now I want you all to come forward that will. You don't have to rush off. And I want you to pray, agree with me in prayer. Because I tell you, I've got a burden on me. And God is not pleased with what's going on in the good old USA. He's not pleased with it at all. And that's why he does what he's always done with Israel. He's raising up an enemy, and he's attacking the finances. That's what he always does when a nation displeases him. And every time we zig, things zag. When you see that, then you know God is not with us. Hallelujah. Oh, join with me. Lord, we come to you. We see in the paper, we see the things, Lord, like the girl was getting her nose cut off because she couldn't stand her abusive in-laws. And God, we say, enough, enough, enough. Help us, Lord. And we see the graft and the corruption and the lying and the hypocrisy and the posturing and the rest of it. But Lord, we're not going to fret about it because you commanded us not to fret. What we're doing is praying, Lord. We're blowing the trumpet. We're asking you, please remove the sin from the United States of America. Let's agree. You know, he said if you agree, God will do it. And I believe he'll do it. And I'm asking you, Lord, and all these people are asking you to take the sin out of this country. Just do it, Lord. We don't care how you do it, as long as you do it, Lord. We don't want to live in the midst of sin. We don't want the young people growing up and being attracted by sin. We don't want that, Lord. You told us to teach our young people the ways of the Lord, and that's what we want. God, help us to obey you, to love you, to put you first, to love our neighbor, to treat them as we would be treated. Help us to obey your holy commandments, Lord. And we pray you will do that which we cannot do by governmental decree. We cannot get rid of the sin. And we ask you, Lord, you said righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we are under a reproach, and that's why you've raised up enemies and are destroying our economy, is because of sin. And God, we ask you to break the back of it and remove it, no matter what it takes or how. And we're not going to fret. We're simply not going to tear ourselves apart, Lord, with us. We're calling on you. We're blowing the trumpet, Lord. We're blowing the trumpet. Yes. And Lord, we have a president. And you said, pray for those in authority that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And that's what we pray, Lord. We pray we will have a government that honors God. Jesus, however you're going to do it, we need a government. Put it in Mr. Obama's heart, Lord. Put the fear of God in him. Help him to realize there is a God. And it's not a Muslim God or a Christian God. It's just God. And that he will bow the knee and tremble and maybe go to a good church where they are alive and he gets some eternal life, Lord. Help the man. He's in a terrible place of responsibility and he's not honoring you, Lord. And we pray that he will honor you. So we pray you will speak to him and that he will humble himself and confess that he needs God's help. I believe we'll see the answer to that, Lord, or you will remove him. One or the other, Lord, we must have a Christian president and a Christian Congress and a Christian Supreme Court. They're going crazy in Washington, Lord, and we need your help. We're praying for them, Lord, that you will visit them with your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we've asked you this morning that you will lift the sin from our nation and that you will give us a government that is godly. Somehow, Lord, we're agreeing together, and you promised that if we did, the answer would come. So we're going to praise you this morning because that answer is going to come. Anyone else want to lead out in prayer, whatever's on your heart?
Lord, we ask where there is sin in us, Lord, and where we yet love the world, where we yet love sin, that you would deal with it in us, Lord, and get it out of us, because we don't want to be a part of that, Lord. Amen. We want to be part of the solution for this nation and not part of the problem, Lord, that we repent, Lord, we still love the ways of the world, and we still love our sins and have those things, Lord, and we give you permission to get rid of them in us and our families and our homes, Lord. We don't want them there, Lord.
Amen.
Allow us to believe. We really must know how to believe, because that means trusting you. And trusting you is the essence of how we walk with you and speak with you and how we can move into your kingdom. So allow us to believe. Make it a reality in our heart. Make it a fiber of our being. Allow us view ourselves from your perspective in that growth, in that road, that journey that we take with you, Father. Make it real to us.
Amen, Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.
Well, God said, if two of you shall agree any one thing, it shall be done. So let's praise the Lord for an answer. Lord, we thank you this morning for the answer to our prayer. We're going to see it, Lord. We're going to see our nation purged, and we're going to see a different government. Maybe the same people, but different in their hearts. Help us, Lord. Charity toward all and malice toward none. Just trusting you, Lord. And help us all to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, that we may be obedient children, pleasing you in all our ways. Help us, Lord. We can't do it in our own strength. We have to have your help. And we're asking for it this morning as a church in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.